Okay, guys. We've been doing on and off sessions, and I said last time I spoke that, from my point of view, it hasn't worked terribly well, as I've had to do quite a lot of recapping at the start of the session, and we will bear that in mind when we get to, partly because these are incremental rather than modules that fit separately. Just to remind you that Sundays are for people who, wherever they are, want to follow Jesus more. If you don't want to follow Jesus more, if you want to lie on your Sunday, then you're not going to find Sundays very satisfying, because what we're here for is to help you make progress. The stuff about mountains was brilliant this morning, and I want to try and talk about the technology behind what we were doing in the meeting. Technology is a good phrase, a good term, I think, to describe some aspects that we rarely talk about, that process. But anyway, this Sunday is for disciples, and I'm making the assumption that however rubbish your life is at the moment, however difficult you're finding it to make progress with God, you really, really, really do deep down want to move on. And I have to say, from my personal experience, from my everyday personal experience, that is the wonderful thing about following Jesus. If you really want to, it will happen. And I should have looked this up. Well, perhaps I'll get time to look it up while I'm talking. Actually, I am going to need a Bible, I'm sure. I haven't written all my Bible verses down. I'm just going to remind you on one sheet of where we've come from. This is a collation of bits of text from Paul and from James. And we started from the fact that, very simply, we know there are different kinds of personalities. And we said that some people are pushed by performance, some people are pushed by affirmation, some people are pushed by blame, finding out whose fault it is. Some are pushed by shame. Those sort of things, those personality characteristics, and we could go into a lot more detail, a lot more categories, an infinite number of slices, just actually describe something or a tendency that's talked about within Scripture as offences, because our character is partly developed by bad things that happen to us. Desires, and different personalities, different people have different sets of desires, and they're very closely connected with what the Bible talks about as being weaknesses, or in older translations, infirmities. Okay? Asthenia, weakness. Okay, now that was one of the key concepts we dealt with. Now, we also talked last time about this word topos, which is topography and so on, where it talks about not letting the sun go down on your anger and not giving the devil a toehold, a way of getting in. These sort of things are toeholds for things like anger. We also pointed out that in James talks about the fact that nobody is tempted by God, but what happens is we're drawn away by our own overstrong desires. So you can see that wanting to relate to people, wanting to affiliate, wanting to be affirmed, is not a bad thing, but it's when it gets out of control and becomes a drive. Wanting to perform, wanting to get the job done, is not a bad thing, but when that means you have to trample over everybody to get it done, that's where it rolls into sin. So it's possible to talk about the weights that hold on to us in Hebrews. It's talking about our tendencies to sin and recognising that those things, James says, our desires lead to sin, and sin, when it has conceived, there's a process here, when it's gestated, results in death. We also talk about the fact that these offences, desires, are deceptive, or like bitterness, they cause trouble, they bring about corruption or defilement, lead to death. So, what you've got there in the epistles, in the letters, is pretty much an impressive model, coherent model, of the way in which these things work, which will stand up to any sort of analysis. So, last time I spoke on a Sunday, and I'm actually going to read this bit, because I know that what happens, I find that somebody's still looking a bit bewildered when I'm summarising, and then I go over it all again and don't get on. So I'm going to read for about 2 pages. At least I hope I am. And if you can sense I'm stopping reading, then somebody shout and I'll go back to the script, otherwise I'll never get on. By the way, I have posted some stuff on Strongholds as an article on the web, and I will post this material within the next few days. You'll get a reminder if you in any email you send out. Right, last time I spoke on Sunday, we talked about fears. We used that as an example of thoughts that were problematic, and we went through an exercise of stepping outside of them. Now, some of you will have made progress in dealing with those fears. I know that at least one person came to me afterwards and said, thank you for talking on that subject. I've realised that at the moment my life is pretty much dominated by fear. Others of you will have made some initial progress, but found you'll slip back. For others, it just did not work at all, even if you tried. Now, that's to be expected. We're all on a learning curve. And sometimes, in any case, faith isn't lurking in corners. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you could say, without faith, it's impossible to do a thing. You know, nothing that's any use doing can be done without faith. And sometimes faith just isn't there, and there is the need for a process. There's a need for technology involved. And the technology involved is this, that faith comes through hearing the message, and the message comes by hearing the word of Christ. Okay? That's very simple. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. So there's a need to get into the word of God, and that's really where we're going. In any case, in other parts of life, we don't expect to deal with a problem in one hit. We go back to the garage if the car isn't sorted. We go back to the dentist, which is far too painful for me to talk about at the moment. And 4 times now, he's popped the crown off. He's poked longer and longer things down into the roots. And he still can't get to the bottom of it. And even when he puts a circuit tester on my mouth, he's waiting for it to ding. So he's just piled it all back in. And we're hoping it will get better. Now, you know, sort of, there are some things you can put up with and some things you can't. And sometimes for you guys, I pray that you will experience such, not dental pain, but spiritual pain, that you won't be able to ignore this sort of stuff, which I know is rotting you from the inside out. And because that's the way it happens with me. So, fears and other infirmities or weaknesses do have simple, low-tech solutions. There are simple ways in which you can, without help from anybody else, access grace. And you remember that was one of the other key concepts, key technical concepts, if you like, that we dealt with early on, about the fact that Jesus has experienced infirmities, and because of that, he's provided us with a way of access so that we can go to the throne of grace, so that we can find mercy, kindness that we don't deserve, and help when we need it, right? Just that's what it says on the page. Now, what we've got to recognise, of course, is that grace isn't a magic potion. If you read the small print on the pack, it says this. It isn't that you go and get some grace, and then you're happy ever after. It isn't Lily the Pink's medicinal compound. It's not the one-shot fixes-all. It's not like the oven cleaner, which I'm not supposed to, but Wendy isn't really listening because she doesn't listen to what I say. But I find it absolutely brilliant for cleaning pans. You know, you have to wear a mask and stuff. But boy, it does speed up the washing up. Okay, not very good for your fingers, by the way. Grace isn't the magic potion or payment. Yeah, see, now that's why I wasn't reading my script. But grace isn't the magic potion. Read the small script where it says, God had the power, this comes pretty much straight after the bit about the throne of grace, to save Jesus from death. And while Jesus was on earth, he begged God with loud crying and tears to save him. He truly worshipped God, and God listened to his prayers. Jesus is God's own son, but still he had to suffer before he could learn what it really means to obey God. Suffering made Jesus perfect, and now he can save forever all who obey him. Hey, disciples, we're not offering life free of suffering. There is no cable car on your mountain. There may be crevasses. There may be places where you need to be roped together with other people. But, hey, there's no easy way. But given that warning, there are still things, still some things we can do to help cure patterns of destructive thinking by being intentional, by what we believe and the way we process it. Okay, we've said already in 1 Corinthians that we talked about this business of strongholds, and you can remember that we'll just go into this again, that strongholds get pulled down. This is 1 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, I think. No, it's not. 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4. And it says underneath those that strongholds are formed by logical arguments. Words are too long. And then comes a really odd word, and that's pretensions. Right? And I'll explain what those are in a minute. And pretensions come out of faults. Okay, and I want to actually deal with this morning how this pretension fault thing connects. Okay, the word. No. Thank you. I shortened the word. Much easier to understand. you know, when you get a pretension, is something that pretends. It makes a claim to be true. You know, talked about Bonnie Prince Charlie, the pretender to the throne, somebody who's making a claim to the throne. And the real trouble for us is when a thought comes through our mind and it becomes a pretension. You know, there's an old saying that you can't stop a bird from landing in your hair. Right, I like to think that might happen to me. But you can stop it from making its nest there. Yeah? So you can't help a pornographic email coming up on junk mail, but you don't have to click on it, right? You can't stop this sudden whim that says, I need chocolate, but you can stop yourself from working out which is the closest car park to Thornton's. So you have to go past the chocolate shop in order to get to where you want to go. Yeah? That's how, you know, sort of, the passing thoughts are not really what we're dealing with. We're looking at how they find roots within us and cause a problem. So it all starts with gaining control over thoughts. We've suggested... no, I wouldn't say that. Let's keep going. Right, now, this is where we come on something slightly new. Let's take an example of the thought of a thought that that's got all the potential to spiral into a stronghold and which eventually needs to be dealt with. So, here's a thought. I'm too weak to cope. Right? That's a thought. Another thought, I will always be subject to fits of bad temper. Right? I will always be subject to fits of bad temper. It is too difficult for me to change. Now, all this stuff are things that I've heard people say, and you probably have as well. Actually, most of them, I think, have probably said, apart from one about marriage, look further down. Just wanted to say that now, because I think those will get to that later. I will always be subject to fits of temper. It's too difficult for me to change. There will never be enough money. Right? Another thing that people say, life is too difficult for me. And this was the one I needed to make sure of my position. I'm married to the wrong person. Do you know, they reckon that one third of all Christian women would admit that if they had the chance, they wouldn't marry the person they married. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? So if one third of people are in that position, don't know whether it's true, but, you know, given the fact there are lifespan lies and statistics, you didn't even take the pinch of salt. But, hey, there are people who think that sort of way. I cannot make my marriage succeed. I'm just not the right sort of person to be married. I should never have got married. You know, all those sorts of things come into our minds. I don't have a future. Okay? Now, it was really interesting last week that Ellie talked about having a hope in the future, didn't you? About God's got a good plan during the meeting. And Carol said to me that she felt that God said something to her about that. And I want to show you how those couple of things fit together with what I'm saying later on, if we get that far. So Those are fairly common thoughts. It's easy to see how debilitating they may become. And even without access to grace, it is possible to deal with those sort of things. It's just common sense. Yeah? Simple things like developing thought awareness and identify negative thinking, replacing it with rational and positive thinking. You go on the internet, you see all this stuff about positive thinking, which is just common sense. And common sense is great if you're applying it to common problems. Common sense comes from God. It's what we would call, in theological terms, general revelation. Okay? Common sense. So you take an example of negative thinking, and you move to rational thinking on there. Right. Okay, whoever does this? I can't remember locking the front door. Okay. Now, I do that. But here's the process I go through. Here's my rational thinking. When I go back to check, I always find I have locked it. Okay? The only times I haven't locked it are when I'm thinking about something else and it just doesn't enter my head whether I've locked it or not. Right? So if I'm in paranoid mode, if I'm in negative mode, I will lock the door. So I come on and think positively. If I'm in this kind of mood, I can assume that I did lock the door. Grace operating there, other than general grace, not necessary. Okay? You know, you can get to the point. However, I am a bit more careful about passports, because I was one of those who wished, when I went on holiday on one occasion, I bought the bedside cabinet with me. Because that's where I left the passport. Yeah. And we had a whole day's delay. I've had a very hard week before. Those things do happen. So, these things work because they're common sense. Right? A positive attitude is hugely valuable. And one of the websites I was looking at was a health website, NHS-related website. And it's particularly applying this thing about thinking positively to diabetes. And apparently, with people who have diabetes, if they can think positively, their health turns out to be fantastic. And you know people as I do who have had diabetes and their health is completely wrecked, and other people who have had just as severe diabetes, but you wouldn't know, hugely fit. Wendy had a head for a while who was a really able sportsman, and he had really, really, really serious diabetes. Did it affect him? I'm sure. Did he think rationally and positively about it? Yes, he made his way through. But we can all do the positive thinking thing, and in those things, we need grace if we're going to move on further. And the way we access grace, of course, is through Jesus. All sorts of bits in the Bible that you get that. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And both of these are intimately connected to faith. Okay, we've said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or by the message of Christ. And so I want to do something else this morning, and just to say that I'm going to point out the difference between two words in the Bible that not everybody agrees on. But I think there's a reasonable case for doing it, and I think most of you will agree. So let me just have a look at what we've got here. We've got our disease thinking, let's not call it negative, because negative makes it just, you know, something that you can live with. The problem is that disease thinking leads to sin, sin leads to corruption and to trouble, and that leads to death. So we've got to take seriously the fact that these things happen. Now, what we can do is we can apply the word, right, the word of God, to that. That's perfectly reasonable, it's what we're doing. You know those cards we've handed out over the past few weeks? That's what that's been about. And sometimes you find that that works, sometimes it doesn't. And here's the thing, it is not necessarily true that people who read the Bible most have actually achieved the most emotional wholeness or holiness, as we mean. You know, you can read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible, have all the word stuff, and it doesn't really make that difference. Yeah? So, I know people who have been, I can remember one lady on one occasion who used to come along to us for a while, and she was always declaring healing from cancer and this and that and the other, and because we didn't make it a main point in our agenda, she was unsatisfied. But the poor woman couldn't get out of her house sometimes because she was so wrecked by nervousness inside. And you thought, well, if these scriptures about faith apply to the big stuff like cancer, surely they apply elsewhere. And that, of course, is the trouble. And we end up actually thinking that, Christianity is a religion of a book. It ain't the religion of a book. Christianity is as close as you can get to a personality cult. And that personality is Jesus. Okay? So insofar as the word touches our lives, that's a great thing. And one of the things that I think is probably useful to do is to talk about the word for me as well. Yeah? Which actually, which has got a different word in Greek, and that's the word that people often write down as rhema. So logos and rhema. Interestingly, the Bible, in one place, is called the Logos of God. So that's in Hebrews 4:12, quick and powerful, sharp as any two-edged sword. In the other place, which talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it talks about it being the rhema of God. And interestingly, in both places, it's using the image of a sword. Wouldn't it be interesting one morning as we're worshipping, instead of talking about mountains, to talk about swords and see what that stimulates within us? That's definitely a detail. Which sets of notes am I working from now? This one, yeah. Okay, so here we are. Now, of course, a word comes to us, and some of you are actually describing words this morning that have come to you, that come as pictures, that come as thoughts, but essentially there were words behind them because you could explain them, you could talk about them. Nobody stood up and said, I've had up. No, you could put them into words. And there are philosophers who would argue that thought and word are not necessarily connected, but they're not. So here we are. Here's written the word. Now, no rhema that comes will contradict the logos. Okay, let's just establish that. And it was interesting this morning that as you guys stood up and described things, almost all of you could have pointed to a Bible verse that it was connected with. You may have had to say, there's a verse that says this and I don't know where it is. Okay? But there would have been some rootiness there. Okay? Now, there are other things that would be useful to think about here. So, let's think about, look, I want to tell you something that troubles me from time to time. Right? Wendy and I hit 60 this year. Okay? And as you know, we've dealt with the problems of racism largely within the church. We've dealt with the problems of sexism. We certainly haven't dealt with the problems of ageism, which I think have intensified, particularly within the network that we're part of. Ageism, I think, is a besetting sin. Right? And I meet people all the time who are 5 or 10 years older than me who describe themselves in terms of being washed up, having no opportunity. Nobody wants them. Nobody wants them to be involved in things. They're just sort of pretty much finished. So that can lead me to some disease thinking, which says, I have lost my chance. Reached my sell-by date, all those stories about potential. When I was the youngest elder in the group of churches which I was part of, when I was the man most likely to succeed, all those days have passed. Okay? Now, what does God say about that? Okay? This is where that verse comes up that Ellie shared last week. 29:17? 29:12. Guys, read Jeremiah. And if you start 29, there's lots of those chapters. If you read too far in Jeremiah, you'll get depressed. Be aware of the fact that you said that. Anyway, we're in Jeremiah 29, we've got that verse. Now, at the same time, Carol, just stand up where you are and tell us how this spoke to you.
And I was just sitting there and I'm thinking, it's very easy to sit with a baby on your lap and think about the future and pray for the future for those people. But I was just struck by the fact that I had written on one side, I'm going to on the other side, who are more mature. But I just really felt that God was saying he has a plan for their lives. Mm-hmm. And their plan's not finished yet because they are still here. And I'm not pushing you to say anything too. But you know, it's not that, Ruth's done lots of things in her life. She's set up an orphanage. It's very easy to think, but I've done my stuff. Okay.
Carol, you've done very well up to now. I think you're going to dig a hole.
Anyway, it's nothing to do with age or where you're from.
So here's the word that actually came to Carol, okay, it was for somebody else. But that's sort of what we mean by a rhema word, right? A word that sort of applies itself. It's a word spoken out that leaves confessing. I will know, or you will know, when God no longer had, when I lost my chance. You will know when we have to say there are no more good plans, because you'll be holding a special event to celebrate it. Okay? Yeah? Plans all done, plans all finished. That's where we're going. You know? It's not the end till the end. So, I refuse to believe that my potential cannot be achieved. I refuse to believe that the promises that God has said will not happen. And not on the basis of this rhema word, but on the basis of other words that God has spoken to me and repeatedly come from different sources. Every 20 years or so, somebody says to me, I'm praying for you, and the name of this guy, Tony, and I don't want to tell you what it is, because you may be the next channel for a word for me, you see, and I want to be open to that. So you can see what the dynamic is here in replacing negative thoughts with something rather more than positive thoughts. Okay? I can say, well, I'm only 60. And if that bloke who smokes a lot, plays jazz, is as fat as I am, and could well succeed as leader of the Tory Party in his late 60s. Ken Clark, great guy. But you see, I can think, well, if Ken Clark can do it, then I can do it. You know, loads of people around who achieve lots of stuff. But that's where the positive thinking comes in. But positive thinking isn't as powerful as the Word of God. Yeah? The rhema which comes. So, hey guys, I get the feeling that this one's going in tonight. Tonight, today. I'm not thinking about that. Here we go. Let's do a bit of Bible here precisely. So we're going to do... Right. The words rhema and logos occur in about proportions of 20% of rhema, 80% logos in the New Testament. Okay, that's the balance. 65 of one, 300 of the other. That's the way it is. Now, the interesting thing is this, that there is a book, and I've loved it, there's a PhD in this actually, but there's a book, if you go into Luke, right, the strange thing is it's not in those proportions. Luke, actually, when he uses the word, 56% of the time, he's using the word rhema. That's really interesting. And the word rhema in Luke is concentrated on two sets of events. What would it, any guess at what those events would be?
Birth of Christ.
Birth of Christ is one, and the other? Yeah, I think death and resurrection as well. Now, this is where, I'll give you a heads up, that what I'm going to say now applies to where our emphasis is going to be in Christmas Connection. Because it struck me the other day, as I was thinking about the programme, thinking about the story, you know, you stand up and tell the story of Christmas, And nobody, without a word from God, could believe it. It's just phenomenally ridiculous. Right? Logically, you know, how's it going to happen? Choirs of angels? Babies conceived without human intervention? It's just too much. Without a word from God. And it's interesting that you get this occurring Luke right at the end of the angel speaking to her, and the angel says this. He says, nothing in the NIV will be impossible with God. Nothing. But if you look at today's NIV, TNIV, the more recent version, it actually says this, for no word, no rhema of God can fail. Right? So what's happening here, he's saying there is something about a word that can make it happen. Right? No word of God can fail. Do you want to grab hold of that? Because there are some of you today who have had authentic words of God and you've fulfilled the conditions. Do remember that there's never a word of God that's not conditional. That would be dark, wouldn't it? But if it were true. But you've fulfilled the conditions and you're hanging on, and just hear the angel say that to you, and whatever you do over Christmas this year, do get into remembering the Christmas story. And nothing is impossible to God. So, I am the Lord's servant, in the next verse Mary answered, may it be to me as your word, as your rhema. Later on, after the angel had left her, the neighbours were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these, it says, things, but the word is rhema, word. Okay, about all these words that have come. Everyone has wondered about it. What is this show going to be? The Lord's hand was on it. Great thing, you know. That's one of the ways in which we dwell on the rhema word. If it comes to us and we start wondering. Now, when the angels had left them, this is about the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this word, right, which has happened, which the Lord has told us about. When they see him, they spread the word. Okay? Keeps on popping up. This guy really, sort of, if he was using Microsoft Word, it would be marking the fact that he's repeating a word too often. Yeah? And needs to find a synonym for it. No, it's rhema here. And later on in the chapter it says, but all who heard it were amazed what the shepherds had said to them, but Mary treasured all these words, these rhema words, and pondered them in her heart. Right? This was not photo album stuff. It wasn't the case of having a photo. Do you remember when the shepherds came to see the baby Jesus when he was little? This, you know, and then they came and there were these perfects and all this sort of stuff, and your granny said, and this and that. No, it wasn't that. She was pondering the words. She wasn't flicking through the photo album. And, you know, guys, I wish actually sometimes that we would spend more time on the words that we've had for our kids, the things that God has spoken to us about the future of our children, than we would looking at photo albums. Nice to have photo albums as well. And then you get to the point where I'm not sure whether it was Simeon or Anna, those two prophets who God still had plans for when they were in their 80s, started by saying, Mount Demetis, isn't it? So it's Simon. Yeah. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, as you have worded, as you have reamed, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Well, actually, he knew the plan had come to the end, the plan had finished. Now dismiss your servant in peace. And then later on it talks about the fact that Jesus was hanging out when he was 12 years old with the elders of the temple, and they did not understand, the word is what here, but the words, the rhema that he was saying to them. They knew something was going on, didn't understand it. And I could go right away, and I won't, go through the, just on to about the fact that Jesus went back to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these words in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom. Definitely turn that page over, otherwise I'll go back to it again. So, let's have some quick stuff about Rima, and some points to summarise here. The first thing is that a Rima word is always a prophetic word, right? Now, a prophetic word is a word that has power within it to come to pass. That's the key thing. The second thing is that it is an activating word. The word, Romans 10:8, the word is near you in your heart. If you will confess with your, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Right, just put this in your mind for a moment. The word meditate in the Old Testament, right, I meditate on your laws. Do you know what it says? I will mumble your laws. Okay? I did some research a long time ago about the way in which language develops and Bible reading develops. And one of the things that was interesting is, I think it was, if it wasn't Augustine, it was Bede, but one of those two guys had got a real reputation because they were somebody who could read without speaking out loud. Right? So until that era, there was no sub-vocalisation, there was no speed reading, because everything was read out loud. In fact, it didn't become reality until you said it out. So we've got to remember that there are some times where, and has God ever said something to you that's okay when you've written it down, it's all right when you've thought about it, it's only when you've said it out loud that you've realised how stupid it sounds? Mm-hmm. Yeah? God is going to, I hope nobody heard that. Yeah? God's going to do that? Is that true? With the mouth, confession is made, not just to salvation. Well, it's part of our salvation, isn't it? Okay, it's a values word as well. Always got values built in when the Rhema word comes. It's a man does not live by bread alone, but by every Rhema that comes from the mouth of God. It's a clarifying word as well, the sword of the Spirit, which, it talks about taking the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6:17. And we understand what the sword does. It divides between things. It's a discerning word. It's a resourcing word as well. If you want to follow those up, they'll be on the web as well as, and you'll get a link from the talk to them. Okay, so how do we live with this Rhema? Well, the first thing you've got to do is you won't get the Rhema until you get the Logos. Okay? So the Word of God is Jesus. The Word of God is Scripture. Use both of those interchangeably. John talks about the Word of God as being Jesus in John 1. So you get to know Jesus, you get to know the Bible. But please don't think that getting to know the Bible is the be-all and end-all. In fact, if we actually lived out all the Bible we knew, we'd be laughing. You know? And some of us, the sooner we actually stop thinking that we can make progress in God by reading more of the Bible, the better it will be. But we need to read more of the Bible. Or perhaps it would be better to say we need to let the Bible read us more. Yeah? Need to have that experience, because I know I say to you from time to time, of opening the book, starting to read, and then shutting it quickly, because it's attacked you. Do you ever get attacked by the Scripture? If you don't, you're not reading it properly, and you're not seeing the transfer from Rhema to Logos. Second thing, we need to replace, and that's where we'll probably start next time, we need to replace our negative thinking, our corrupted thinking, with the Logos, and see it turned into the Word of God. Lord, speak to me about this issue of feeling old. Did that actually yesterday, and just had a whole stream of stuff come to mind that got me really stirred up. Bible verses I've done big notes. Always done them, sung songs about them. And suddenly they come to life, read the word. The third thing is that we actually have to respond to what it says that we would do. There's a need to respond, there's a need to declare. And then, as well as declare, we have to rest, and in the end, we receive. And that's a good Baptist sermon there, isn't it? In 2 minutes. To read the word involves us in reading, replacing, responding, resting, and receiving. Okay? The punchline is this. It says in the Bible, and I have to quote this from the AB, it's commonly written in the other translation. If anybody wills to do my will, if anybody wants to know my will, if anybody wants to do it, if anybody wants to be a disciple, he'll get to know this stuff. So even if you found it unbelievably complicated this morning, the criterion isn't whether you've got a theory, but how much you want to put into practice. So if you pass these out, that's just a lot of time from Freedom in Christ, which talks about 20 cans of success. 20 cans of success. There may just about be enough to go around. And if you've missed out on the other cards, I've got a bunch of the second ones, but I've probably got two or three of the first one. I haven't got all of them. I think that will have to do, and it's 3 weeks before I get to put you on the subject again. Next week, we're going to be talking about dancing shoes for disciples. And who can that talk?
Andy
and Anna are doing that talk. And the week after that, Anna's got some stuff for us, which will relate into some of the things that she's passionate about. Then I'm speaking again, then those days with us, and then we're at Christmas. Okay, so that's the deal. Kids should be finished by now. And I'm certainly finished.